Father in heaven, we thank you for such words that in normal times we would be singing. But for more than that, Lord, we thank you for the reality of those words. We thank you that you came, procured salvation. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to hear the preaching of your word, both speaker and hearer, will you do that which you promised that you would do? Will you chasten us? Will you encourage us? Will you bring us on? Will you, as you promised that you would, open our minds to your word and apply them to the hearts of your people? Not only for our sakes, but for your name's sake, O God, and to the glory of your great name. Amen. So here we have one of those accounts that the Gospel of Mark tells us of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. Something, and particularly in modern contemporary Christianity, is a huge focus. What can I get out of being a Christian? What can I get from God? So I'm going to jump straight in with both boots up and tied and ask this question. It may sound like a strange question. It may sound like a simple question. But simple suits me fine. The question I want to ask this morning is, how did this man get healed? How did this man in this account get healed? Before we answer that question, we would be wise to consider that which we have read and therefore look at the condition of the man. This man's medical condition we have read. We hear it in verse 32, that he was deaf. He had an impediment in his speech. I hear him using the King James Version, but I'm sure whatever Bible you do have will allude to that also. So here he is deaf, and he cannot speak. Or he has an impediment in his speech. The man being deaf, therefore, and I ask that you'll forgive my simplicity, but want to make things very clear this morning. This means he could hear nothing. I don't know about you. You may be come in this church itself and no one's been in here and you could sit in the quietness of thought. You can sit in your living room. You can sit in a cave, as I have done in the last few days down in Cornwall. The beauty and the surroundings and the quietness that we would say was so special. But in reality, we will always hear something. We'll hear the cars go by. We'll hear the dripping of a well. We'll hear the swift of the trees and the wind. We will hear something. This man was completely deaf. We go on. It also tells us, I've already mentioned, that this man had a speech impediment, either unable to speak at all or an inability to string or pronounce any sort of understandable sentences together. We will have come across unfortunate cases like this. It's a reality. I was, by trade, I don't know if you know this, I was a chef. Alan knows this well. We have many discussions when we pass each other. And when I was training in college, it was amazing. We had a deaf student in an active kitchen. And we were all encouraged to learn some sign language. Because he was deaf, he couldn't speak. And we had to do all sorts of things. If something was hot, we would put flour on that pan to tell him that it was hot. We were able in one way, shape or form to communicate. But the reality of it was very difficult. Couldn't speak. He'd never heard anything. And this man here is in a similar or severe situation. It's clear as we read the condition of this man in Mark 7 that he is deaf and he is dumb. And I think that we would agree that the forecast or the prognosis of a positive outcome for this man is at zero. Hopeless. In and of himself. Hopeless. Both himself, those around him were completely helpless regarding the condition and the future condition of this man. We see something change though, don't we? Dramatically. Verse 35 says that Christ himself, 34 says, be opened. We see a miracle. So often we use that term far too lightly. It's not a miracle to get a car parking spot in Tesco. This, my friends, is a miracle. Christ said, be opened. And the man's ears were opened. But not only that, dear friends, not only now can he hear, but he now can speak. His tongue was loosed. His ears were opened. No speech therapists. No lessons. No gradual healing. Instantaneous. The man's ears were opened and his speech was loosed. Complete restoration. Complete restoration. So we go back to that simple question. But I want to say to you today, not only for ourselves here this morning who are listening, but far more importantly for the state of the church today. How was this man healed? How was this man's health restored? This, my friends, is a huge question and of one of most significance and great important. I trust those of you sitting here this morning are saying the answer is most obvious. The answer, of course, is most clear. Christ said, be opened, and it was so. We hear that throughout the whole of Scripture, do we not? We remember the opening pages of the precious Bible. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be firmament, let there be land. What was the result? All things came into being because of the word of God. We see it, don't we, in Lazarus, dead for 4 days. And Christ the Messiah says, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, he did. Oh, he did. This miracle, my friends, this morning, is a complete work of God. You and I no doubt can join the company of verse 37 and say, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. We would join such doxology, such praise. We know also, do we not, that these things were told by the prophets. We read in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You'll remember again with me this morning of the story, the account of John the Baptist who sent two of his disciples. You remember it well, no doubt. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The answer that Christ gave is astonishing. And we read that in Matthew 11, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, go, show John again those things which ye do and hear and see. Listen to this. Verse 5 of Matthew 11. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I ask you here at Christ Baptist Church, what was Christ telling John? I'm sure there are many facets to the answer, but what was being said is this, the Messiah has come. Salvation has come. I heard an old preacher quote, one of the most interesting pages of the Bible is the blank white one in between the two testaments. But now, salvation has come. This, my friends, as I am very well sure that you are aware of, this and these miracles, not only this one that we look at this morning, but all of them, the miracles tell us, yes, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Maybe, depending on your view, some of you, maybe, maybe not so here, but I can tell you for sure that this thought that I'm about to mention is prevalent in the contemporary church. Some of us may be sitting there saying, well, we don't see much of that today, do we? Blind see, lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. We don't see much of that today, do we? Allow me to expand. I don't know how familiar you are with what's going on out there in so-called other churches, but there is an obsession. There is a focus upon the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, in a way that is extremely unhealthy. If you fall into that category, and I trust in the teaching that you have here, that you are safe from such a notion. Those who are found in that camp, in the charismania of today, are severely and sadly misunderstood. An obsession with the temporal. An obsession with the body, an obsession of seeing what we would call miracles, and no real affection in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the question must be asked as we look at these texts. What then is the fuller meaning of these great, unquestionable miracles? Yes, of the Gospels. Yes, of the early church as we read through the book of Acts. Of course, one thing must be said, that Christ had compassion on the sick, on the weak, on the frail. He healed many. He raised the dead. But if it stays at that for us, we are only to deal with the temporal. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Let me say something most simply. He went on to die. He went on to die. Something more was being said. These miracles show us our spiritual state before a holy God and the need for his intervention. I will repeat. These miracles show us our spiritual state before a holy God. And I repeat this for emphasis, the need for his intervention. You see, before Christ intervenes, before Christ takes the initiative, before Christ shows of his mercy, all these miracles are examples to us of what we are in reality. What do I mean? I want to say to you clearly and slowly, before Christ intervenes, as he did in this situation, we are deaf. Deaf to hear the gospel. We are dumb, unable to speak of the glory or the goodness of God. We are blind, inept to see the truth in Jesus Christ. We are lame, unable to walk after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus himself. We are lepers, covered in sin. And if you know anything about lepers, if you had leprosy, you had no hope of dwelling in the city. And that is our state before a holy God by nature. We had no hope of dwelling in the holy city of God. No hope of heaven. Today I stand before and you sit before deaf, dumb, lame, blind and leprous people. Of course, I speak of our natural state before a holy God. This is our diagnosis. Without Christ, we are found to be these things. The epistles affirm this profoundly and with great definiteness. I'm going to turn you very quickly to Ephesians. Read this to you. Paul the Apostle says in chapter 2, "You hath he quickened." Again, I am using the King James Bible here, but there you might read, "He made you alive." Why? For you were dead in trespasses and in sins. He hath quickened you. Verse 3 tells us that among whom also we have had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. We are found, as I have already mentioned, with a prognosis just like this deaf and dumb man. Helpless. Do you see this? Without the working of the Spirit of God upon our lives, we are helpless. As sure as the deaf man was unable to revive his hearing, as sure as the deaf man was unable to correct his speech, be assured, you, like me, we are unable to save ourselves from the state of blindness and incurable disease of leprosy. Sadly, the gospel of today, many, sadly, I dare say, the majority, have a notion that they can choose to heal their own ears and correct their own speech, or even raise themselves from the dead and cleanse themselves of their own leprosy. Again, I don't know how aware we all may be of what's going on in the contemporary church, but there is a humanistic, man-centered gospel out there which is damaging people's lives. And at the root of it all, it is this, that they think that they can work themselves to salvation, that they think that they have the ability by nature to choose Christ. We cannot, for we are lame and we are deaf. We are dumb and we are covered in leprosy. The task, my friends, this morning is without doubt impossible. Paul again makes this very clear. The carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7, says this, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I pause for purpose. I pause because we ought to think, yes, you and I, how did I come to believe? How did I, a wretched sinner, how did I, one who was taken by the lusts and the pride of life, how did I have the ability to believe upon the glorious majesty of Jesus Christ? How did I, who was covered in leprosy, how did I believe upon him? So often, saints who have walked the path, no doubt, longer than I, so often we find ourselves taking our salvation for granted. And again, and I make no apology for my repetition, there are churches out there that are making out a gospel that is not a gospel. And we, my friends, need to be equipped, whether it by few or by many, to fight for the good faith that was given to us. We are in times where the gospel is being perverted. We need to defend the faith. But for you and I this morning, let us ask this simple question. And this really is the title of the sermon, even though I'm very much at the end. How then can we believe? What is our hope? Very quickly, and if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read one verse to you. It's verse 14 of chapter 16. I'll read 13, forgive me. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us and listened to these wonderful words, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Of course, that verse there could be a sermon in and of itself. I would say to you, be mindful, be diligent to note there the scripture tells us that she worshipped God. I believe she was similar to Cornelius, but had not come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she heard, didn't she? But how did she believe? We could get very theological about this and use big words. But in reality, my friends, this morning, it was God by his Spirit opening the heart of this woman to believe upon the gospel of Christ. We must acknowledge, we must see, we must read through it and understand that if her heart was opened, oh, it must have been closed. Must have been closed. What are we seeing here? Again, let us use the term regeneration. Regeneration. Born of his Spirit. That which was said to the great Pharisee in John 3. You must be born again. Her heart was opened. R.C. Sproul quotes this. Divine illumination and persuasion is necessary for the heart blinded by sin to respond to the gospel. The opening of the heart is the only way you and I will come to believe. If you can convince somebody into the gospel by your theology, if you can convince somebody into the gospel by your rhetoric, if you can convince somebody into the gospel with your charisma, be assured you can quickly talk them out of it. What we need is the intervention of Christ by his Spirit to open up a wicked heart to believe the glory of heaven. This, my friends, is what the prophets would say and fully understand when they declared that salvation is of the Lord. The opening of the heart is a complete work of God. To conclude, so as the man's ears were opened and his mouth was loosed by God alone. Oh, be sure this morning that it is God who alone can open the heart of a sinner. Salvation is of God alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Of course, there, Ephesians 2, verse 8. I've had many conversations with many people over this issue, and purposely I've not used such terms as predestination or Calvin, but simply bringing out the beauty of the Scriptures to say to us today that if I be found in Christ today, it is from God and from God alone. You may be sat here and saying, I know this, and I rejoice and say amen. But I want to say to you today, there are many who know not these things. What does this mean for our church life? For your church life, you precious folk here in Christ. The first thing you see when you drive into Christ, if I'm coming in the right way, that is. Though maybe, Alan, you could trim those trees back so it's more obvious, is this building, this church. And outside of it, as you well know, and the same where I live and minister, there are sinners who know not Christ. How are they to believe? By my preaching? By your witness? Now to say it isn't that would be foolish. For God has chosen to use the preaching of the gospel to save sinners. That, my friends, is his method. But I finish with this, as I know I've attended, sat where you are. What about when we pray? What about when we are asking God in his mercy to save our children? These things apply greatly, for it is God alone who saves. And I believe where we have erred is that we think it's in the power of a message. We think that it's in the power of a lifestyle. God in his grace uses all of those things. But what we need, brothers, what we need, sisters, is to cry out to God that he would have mercy and do that which he did to Lydia and open the heart of sinners around us. Salvation is by grace, by faith alone. Today I ask, have you believed upon Christ? If your cry is yes and amen, let us be thankful and careful to give him all the glory. And I ask again, have you believed on Christ? You say, no, sir. And I would say this, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray, shall we? Father, we rejoice in your great care over your sheep. That you, in your wonderful, majestic way, decided before time began to save sinners. And as we read through these great gospels and see all the miracles that you did, your compassion and your love, your care, yet we see in it, Lord, that we're no better off than one who cannot hear without you, Lord Jesus. And we do thank you this morning for your intervention, that you found it to your good pleasure, in your mercy and in your kindness to save sinners. Oh Lord, that you would do it in and around us. Oh Lord, in our families, in our communities, that you would do that which you did in the heart of Lydia and of many more. Open up the heart to believe. Do it, we ask, and do it for your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.